2 of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Telephone numbers to access the Ask the Pastor Hour. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rather. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Greenwood, Indiana just sounds so lush.
It is.
I mean lush in the natural sense.
That's right. It's beautiful.
Is it beautiful?
Sure. Absolutely. The whole Hoosier State is beautiful.
How those Indianapolis Colts going to do this year?
I think they're going to do well.
Do you?
I do.
They always do well. They got a new coach, don't they?
That's right. So it'll be a new era. And
big change there, you know.
That is a big change. That is a big change. But the people seem to be saying very positive about it.
Well, good. Well, let's get busy here. I got a question for you.
Sure.
You know what the minimum wage is, Pastor?
I wish I could say I did.
It used to be $6.55.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as of July 24th, it is now $7.25. Did you know that?
Not bad.
Do you have any minimum wage workers there at Mount Olive Lutheran Church?
I know some people that work in industries where I'm sure that's what they're bringing in.
So it sounds to me that since you didn't know what it was and you don't know what it is, it's not high on your list of to-do things for the pastor there.
Sure.
But that's not the way some clergy people and some faith people look at it. I have a story here that says, the headline is, minimum wage still not just wage at seven. Well, let me rephrase that. I didn't say that properly. Minimum wage still not just wage at $7.25 per hour, according to faith leaders. In other words, it's not fair.
Mm-hmm.
It may be going up to $7.25, but it's not fair. Well, there's somebody somewhere who'll make that argument, but this is coming from faith leaders. And these leaders are calling for an increase to $10. I mean, it just went up like 70 cents. They wanted to go up another $2.75 next year.
Wow.
The Reverend Kate McGregor Mosley, the faith-based organizer for the Georgia Minimum Wage Coalition and something called Let Justice Roll, said, "My faith tradition teaches me that God intends for all of us to thrive, not just survive, but truly live fruitful, meaningful lives. Paying a fair wage is a way of honoring others and honoring what God intends for us. It shows that we live not out of fear, but out of gratitude for the abundance provided for us to share." That's her, according to her faith tradition, she says. Now, I know there's nothing in the scriptures that says anything about minimum wage or what a wage ought to be, but do the scriptures speak to this issue, Pastor, or are they silent?
I certainly don't believe that they speak directly to the issue of minimum wage or what a worker is worth. I mean, there's passages in the Bible that I can think about where it says a worker is worth his wages, and so I think that it speaks of fair wages for the work that's being done. At the same time, you know, you think about stories that Jesus told of workers in the vineyard who some had worked all day, some worked half day, some worked just a couple of hours, and all received the same wage. And they protested and said, you know, that's not fair. That's not fair at all. Of course, Jesus used that story to teach as an example of if a person is a follower of Christ and knows him their whole life or knows him for half their life or just comes to faith in Jesus at the end of their life, they're all going to receive the gift of heaven. And so the Bible spends a lot more time speaking of eternal riches that we have in the kingdom of glory and in heaven than it spends a lot of time talking about what we should pay our workers here on this side of heaven. That's especially the lens through which I read the scriptures, is seeing what does it teach us about Christ and what he has done for our eternal salvation. Not so much of how we can take a scripture and try to use it for our purposes of trying to be an advocate for higher minimum wages in our country.
So when you hear another clergy person make a statement, and this is a direct quote that I've read to you here,
right,
"My faith tradition teaches me," what does that communicate to you? The words, specifically the words, my faith tradition.
My faith tradition. You know, I think that what it communicates is to me is that my church body and how we read the scriptures, or how we believe, what we believe is our main purpose in life, the purpose for our church, and to maybe be an advocate for social justice, which can be a very good thing. But when churches become, that becomes their driving mission to go after something like that. That's what it speaks to me, is that their driving mission is to be an advocate for causes such as that.
Would you say that the phrase, my faith tradition teaches me, is intended on the part of this person? Now, we're reading between the lines.
Sure.
I mean, you know, we have what she said, and now we have to try to understand it. Would you say that the phrase, my faith tradition teaches me, is intended to communicate that we're talking about something that is less than scriptural?
Well, I think that depends. I think that using those terms, my faith tradition, is trying to put some authority behind the statement that's being made. Now, certainly, if I were to make that statement, my faith tradition as a Lutheran Christian is that it is scripture alone, is grace alone, faith alone, for the sake of Christ alone. And so I know that my faith tradition is built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ and his inspired and errant word that he's given to us in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. However, I cannot say that that is always the same for every other faith tradition that's out there, including other faith traditions within the umbrella of Christianity.
Does your faith tradition teach you that God intends for all of us to thrive, not just survive, but truly live fruitful, meaningful lives?
My faith tradition teaches me that on this side of heaven, that there may be many people who are richly blessed, but they may not be richly blessed with financial wealth. And there may be many people that are richly blessed and are blessed with financial wealth. But the biggest blessing that makes a person truly rich in the eyes of God is whether or not they know Jesus Christ. If they know Jesus Christ, then their eternity is secure. If they know Jesus Christ, they know that he is going to provide for all of their needs. They know that he is a faithful God, a provider, gives them what they need, even though we never deserve it. So where I see that is my faith tradition teaches me, yes, God is going to abundantly bless a person that belongs to him. But that does not necessarily mean that that person's pockets are going to be lined with $100 bills. Does never guarantee, I don't believe the scripture ever guarantees that.
Does your faith tradition teach that you should love your neighbor?
Absolutely. Love your neighbor as yourself.
So if I were to make the argument along with the Reverend Kate McGregor Mosley that paying a fair wage is a way of honoring others and honoring what God intends for
sure.
us, that's a direct quote.
Sure.
That logically flows from love your neighbor.
I think that's a good statement. I think that as people who want to look out for the needs of our neighbor and love our neighbor as ourselves, absolutely, a fair wage is a good thing. It's something that we should desire, that we should fight for in our culture. Where I am hesitant a little bit, Chuck, is that the best use of the church's energy to be fighting for that? Not to say that Christians in their individual vocations, with their talents, with their abilities that God has given to them, might not believe that that is a cause that they want to individually set up a corporation, set up a nonprofit organization to be an advocate for, but as a driving purpose of the Christian church, that Christ has established, that he has bought with his own blood, the driving mission of the Christian church is to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, into all of the world. And anything that hinders us from that work of preaching the good news of Christ's death, resurrection, and promise to come again, that's a distraction for us. And so I think that there should be a distinction between what individual Christians can do within their vocations and what the driving mission of the Christian church is.
Well, it says here that more than 600 faith leaders from all 50 states have endorsed the organization Let Justice Roll and their letter calling for a $10 minimum wage in 2010. and more are signing on every day. Inaugural signers include the leaders of more than 20 denominations and national faith organizations, and I have a list of them here.
Sure.
The faith leaders' letter and growing list of signatories appear on the newly relaunched website, letjusticeroll.org. Let Justice Roll takes its name from this challenge from the prophet Amos. Quote, from Amos 5:24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an overflowing stream. Is that an appropriate use of Amos 5:24, in your opinion, Pastor?
I don't believe so. I think that that's a good question for Dr. Reed Lessing. But I think that what Dr. Lessing would tell you was is that section...
He being the author of the Concordia Commentary, right, on the Book of Amos, and why you reference his name, okay.
That's right. But Amos chapter 5, verse 24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like an ever-failing stream, is in the context of speaking of the day of the Lord. And so ultimately, God's judgment upon this world is judgment upon sin. And so obviously, I would want to connect that with, you know, a call for repentance for people to turn from their sin into the righteousness that God gives. And the justice and the righteousness, like a never-failing stream that come from the river of God, is that righteousness that is by faith.
So you feel this is inappropriate plucking of
sure.
A verse?
Absolutely.
All right, let's put this conversation on hold here for just a second. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Jim's calling on a cell phone. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was listening to it. You know, Scripture speaks a lot about judgment, justice, and mercy, that a lot of times the justice and the judgment of God is omitted. But my question is, go back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. In the beginning, God created man upright. And in the creation of Adam and Eve, God gave them a free will to choose between the good and the evil. And they chose the evil, and when this happened, they fell. And all their posterity after that is they're born with a fallen nature, a nature that can't choose anything good, can't. In other words, anything to please God. It's impossible for them to do it. They enter into the part of Scripture, there's none righteous, no, not one, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. So without the new birth or being born from above, as the Apostle Paul says, he uses the figure of circumcised of the heart, there's nobody that can please God after Adam and Eve in their free will, except they're born again. Could you give me your input on that, Pastor?
Please. Sure.
Thank you.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, thanks for the call. Thanks for the call. I think about lately in my preaching, been working through the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians, in chapter 1, it speaks about how actually chapter 2, how we are dead in our sins. And so we're born dead in our sins. And as you were saying, as the caller was saying, therefore we cannot make a choice. And so the choices, at least in regards to our relationship with God, we are dead and unable to live, to move, to act, to do anything that is righteous in the eyes of God. It takes the action of God to make us alive with Christ. That's another imagery that it uses, another image that it uses, just as the caller referenced the circumcision of the heart, being brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're made alive, and therefore, once we come alive, you know, God does the action of converting our hearts and lives. And now as a reborn person, yes, we are able to make choices. We're able to live life. We're able to follow the direction of God, the Holy Spirit, working in our lives. We want to live in obedience to the commandments of God as they're revealed to us in the Scripture. But prior to that conversion, you're right, that there's nothing good in us that we can do in response to God until He makes us alive through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, absolutely, we're dead in our sins. We cannot choose to get out of that dead condition, and that's something that we've inherited from Adam and Eve on down the line, and we continue to act day in and day out. And ultimately, we're going to wrestle with that sinful nature that plagues us until the day we stand in glory with the Lord in the kingdom of heaven.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I'd like to speak about the minimum wage and why it might be loving not to have a minimum wage.
Okay.
And I know it sounds a little strange, but the argument goes, you know, why don't we just increase the minimum wage to $25 an hour?
And I haven't heard anybody make that argument.
No. And it's an absurd argument because to do so would wreak havoc on the economy. Right. Well, the thing is by increasing the minimum wage even a little bit like that does more to hurt the poor because business owners cannot afford to hire these people at a higher minimum wage. And what it comes down to is that although it'd be great if everyone were to make $25 an hour, it's just not practical to pass that. The reason I believe that and it's a political reason that there is a minimum wage, is that a lot of union contracts are tied into so much over a minimum wage. So if they increase the minimum wage, then it's being politically expedient to their power base, which may be the unions. And by increasing the minimum wage, their wage goes up.
All right.
So there's...
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
All right. Thank you.
Where James takes us here, Pastor, is into the political realm.
Exactly.
The civil realm. And,
exactly.
And that's where the real question really lies here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Martin Luther gave us a concept that at least a lot of theologians in your church body operate with, and that is a distinction between what is called the kingdom of the left or the civil kingdom and the kingdom of the right or the ecclesiastical, the church kingdom.
Sure.
It is important, if I understand it correctly, not to mix those or to apply the characteristics of one inappropriately to the other. So when we begin to talk about a minimum wage from a faith-based perspective, have we inappropriately commingled the kingdoms?
Yes, I believe that. And as I said before, you know, I believe that Christian people in their vocations, economists and researchers and politicians and you name it, business owners, need to hash these things out. And that is in their vocations as Christian people, all power to you to work these issues out. But as James pointed out, you know, this is really there's political reasons for this. There's economic reasons back and forth for this. You know, as he said, you know, you raise that minimum wage higher and then you could do a disservice to the poor by there being fewer jobs available for them. I think that there are people much smarter than I that should be dealing with those issues. As a pastor, as one who is called by God to be a pastor in his church, I believe I'm supposed to operate in what you refer to as the kingdom of the right, you know, in the church kingdom, where God rules by his grace, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is our mission to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus into all of the world. And that's where God has called me. And anything that I do that distracts me from that mission to which I have been called, I don't believe is being faithful to what God has called the church to be about and what he's called his ministers to be about.
Well, somebody in this argument might say, well, Jeff, are you a Christian? You say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then they look at you and they say, I can't believe that you are so unconcerned about the poor.
I am concerned.
I can't believe. Apparently you're not. You don't believe in a $10 minimum wage in 2010.
Yeah, I'm very concerned about them. But as I said, I'm so concerned that I wouldn't want my life in my vocation to be spent advocating for them because there's so many better advocates out there than me. And I believe that's something where Christian people in their vocations should rise up and be advocates for the poor. But there are much better trained people than I to do that.
There's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Paul H. Sherry, the Reverend Dr. Paul H. Sherry. He is executive director of this organization, Let Justice Roll, and he says this, quote, "It is immoral that the minimum wage does not cover the cost of basic human needs. A recession does not justify poverty wages. We need a wage ethic to go with our work ethic. We can start by raising the minimum wage again to $10 in 2010. Reverend Sherry is the former president of the United Church of Christ. So he takes this one step further.
Yeah.
The first reverend that we talked about here, Kate McGregor Mosley, seemed to use the impetus of take care of your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
This gentleman says that, I think is this is what he's telling me, if I'm opposed to an increase in the minimum wage to $10 in 2010, then I am immoral. I think that's what he's saying.
That's a pretty hard line.
Is that what you hear him saying?
I hear him say that. I think that's a pretty hard line. And I guess I'm not willing to draw that line like that on that specific issue, where I don't believe that God has said, you know, this is the place where the church has a voice and the church should be speaking for me. Sorry, I'm not with him on that.
He probably would be disappointed.
He'd be very disappointed.
You as a faith-based leader,
yeah.
To not see the immorality of this.
That's right.
How would you counter that argument? If it's not immoral,
mm-hmm.
then I guess you are saying that it is moral to pay somebody $7.25 an hour this year and next year. Can you make a case for the morality of a wage of $7.25 an hour?
No, I'd rather shift the discussion and talk about something else. Let's talk about the scripture. Let's talk about the mission of Christ Church, and let's take a look at what Jesus has called us to do in His Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. And how is this and your advocacy for this issue aiding in that attempt? And if it's not aiding in your going and making disciples of all nations, then why are you doing it? That's why I'd want to talk about with them.
So,
but I tell you, Chuck, as a parish pastor, you are just lambasted with different things in the mail and the email of people trying to get you to sign up as a faith-based leader for so many different causes. So if it's not this one, then it's something else. And each one of them wants to say this is the moral issue of our day, and if you don't get behind this, then you're not being faithful. I want to stay faithful to what the mission of the church is. And that is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to all people.
Well, those folks who are recruiting you to add your voice to whatever cause they have understand the power of the pulpit. They understand
Sure. The
voice of the clergy.
Mm-hmm.
You're not suggesting that you can excuse yourself from every civil question that is on the table,
right.
Are you?
No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I think that we should speak where Scripture speaks. And this is an issue where, as I said before, I don't see the Scripture really saying, you know, this is, you know, advocating for a certain minimum wage. I do think it's important to be fair. I do think it's important to be able to provide wages for people so that they can live a life in this country. I think that's important, to provide opportunities for that, education and employment, you name it. I'm just saying, I think Christian people in their vocation have that freedom to do that and should do that. But the mission of Christ Church, the mission to which I've signed on as a pastor in Christ Church, is to preach the good news to all people, that people might receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, be saved by His grace through faith for the sake of Jesus Christ.
Is that good news, $10 an hour in 2010?
Well, I guess the economists would probably say it would be good news for some. But for many others, probably not.
All right, we'll talk about it on the other side of the break. Herman, we see you. Herman just came on board. We'll go to you right after we do this short break. Stay with us.
Would it not be wonderful were Jesus to provide us with signs, miracles, and evidence that He truly is the Messiah, as He did when He was on earth before His crucifixion? Would not more people then decide to come to faith in Him? That is the subject of our next broadcast of Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Here's a special AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsor on this Monday, July 27th, 2009, Belinda Schultz. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO. In honor of Mary Lou Schultz, celebrating her 80th birthday tomorrow on July 28th. Once again, we say thank you to Belinda Schultz of Collinsville, our AM 850 KFUO Day sponsor, and best wishes for a happy birthday for Mary Lou.
This microbe argues for God's unlimited creativity. Next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Aluminum, the most abundant metal in the Earth's crust, is usually thought to be poisonous to life. When aluminum becomes too concentrated in soil, it will greatly reduce crop yield. No known creature uses aluminum in its metabolism. That's why many scientists are skeptical of claims by a researcher from the University of Maryland Biotechnology Institute in Baltimore that she has discovered a microbe that not just tolerates aluminum, but needs it to live. The scientists had been hiking near hot springs in Yellowstone National Park when she noticed what looked like aluminum silicate, and later proved to be just that. It was being carried by the water over dark green microbial mat on the rocks. She collected a sample of the mat, and she and her fellow scientists later found a microbe whose growth seems to require aluminum. It grows best in water that's about 160 degrees Fahrenheit. While researchers don't know what the microbes use the aluminum for, they have found that the higher the temperature of the water, the more aluminum it seems to need, up to a limit. They think that the aluminum may be used as the organism's source of energy. If this organism proves to use aluminum, it would be an example of God's creativity. With his unlimited creativity all around us, one doesn't need to go to science fiction to find creatures that work in seemingly impossible ways, and ways that could never have come about by chance evolution.
To purchase a copy of Ian Taylor's book, In the Minds of Men, call us toll-free at 800-42-BIBLE. That's 800-422-4253. Or visit us online at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years.
God's message is proclaimed from the minute you go on the air till the minute you shut down in the evening. The saving gospel of Jesus Christ and taking it to the world is the mission of this station. And as they bring the ministry of Christ into the world, you know, each one of us is reminded that there's not a single battle that we face alone as a part of this family. KFUO unites Christians across the world, and I just think that that is so important as we look back, you know, in time for 85 years. This ministry has carried that light to the world. And I just want to thank you and the rest of the hosts for uniting us as a faith family.
If you're a Christian, should you then logically and morally be required to behave in a certain way as to what things you support, which things you don't support when it comes to the minimum wage, for example? That's what we've been talking about here in the first half hour of our program. Pastor Jeff Alexander is with us. He's pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. And we have on the line with us Herman, who wants to address the question. Hi, Herman. You're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. As I sort of suspected, some of the clergy in this group come from backgrounds where they make this sound like this $10 minimum wage has to be an absolute, if so to imply that an employer who's paying $8.50, $9.50, $9.75 is automatically immoral because it's not $10, right, which they imply the government then, by make it law and punish these people, or require them to do it. And at the same time, you look at their background, they're saying this is an absolute, and are they absolute on the hold from Scripture that Jesus Christ physically and literally rose from the dead, and God created the world in 6 days by his spoken word. Mm-hmm. Some of these people will slough off on that, but say, well, here's an absolute we'll pull out.
Right? Well, and they probably would say, Herman, well, that's another conversation. You know, we can have that conversation later. But we can all get together on a $10 minimum wage because it's so obvious.
Yeah, it's sort of assuming that the impact of a $10 wage will keep as many jobs in that category there, because the employers may not have, figure in their economy they can only afford so many $10 an hour jobs. And then if the prices and services have to go up after that, that's not necessarily helping the poor either.
Let's see what the pastor has to say. Thanks for the call.
It's a good call, Chuck. I think that's a good response. You know, to say to an advocate of this, you know, that's coming from a background where they call into question the authority of Scripture, well, why do you believe that, you know, if they want to pull out a passage like Amos chapter 5 and say, well, what makes you think that this is actually authoritative, that it says this? And if that's verses authoritative, what about these verses that speak about Christ being physically raised from the dead? Well, why is that not true? Why is that not something that you're fighting for and believing in? And so that's a great point that he raised. I would think that I would love to have a discussion that went along those lines with someone like this.
Well, it's very disappointing to find out that you people just don't care about poor people. You don't care about poverty in our country. You don't care if somebody gets a fair wage or not. You know, we've had a discussion here on somewhat of an intellectual level, and I don't think any points that have been expressed either by you or by callers have been logically invalid. I can see where those points could be held. That means that the only thing that's left for me, if I'm a $10 in 2010 advocate, is just to be really disappointed with you.
Sure, sure. I guess you will be disappointed with us. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for that. I just, again, as I said at the other side of the break, is that I believe that the church exists for proclaiming the gospel, just as KFUO radio exists for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so often we see different things in this world want to pull us away from that mission. And when we're pulled away from that mission, we're losing sight of what God's purpose for the church truly is.
So could we then say, Pastor, and I guess this will be my last question on this particular subject, could we then say that you believe in Jesus Christ and I believe in Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Now, we're going to set that aside. We're going to put on our Kingdom of the Left hat.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe you're opposed to a $10 minimum wage in 2010. I'm not saying that you are. I'm not asking you to go on the record, but just play along with me here.
Sure, sure.
Let's say you're opposed to it, and I'm in favor of it. Can we be diametrically opposed on a Kingdom of the Left issue like that and still be fully intact in our faith-based life over there in the Kingdom of the Right?
Absolutely. And for that reason, Chuck, I think it's important that people don't throw judgment stones at one another. To say we can disagree over here in this Kingdom of the Left on economic issues, political issues, other social issues perhaps, but let's not judge one another, call one another immoral or unfaithful or ungodly, because that's a judgment that's based upon where our heart is in relationship with God. And so we can certainly disagree in the Kingdom of Left adamantly at times. You see Christians disagree about many things in those areas. Even Christians with the same training and background and education, they can disagree. But I think where it's important is to remember that in the Kingdom of the Right, that we are in the one church of God, that we are members of his family through Jesus, and therefore it's not our place to judge one another. We leave that judgment up to God.
Let's take another caller here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Donna, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, the one gentleman gave a good explanation of the minimum wage. It's always for certain unions to get a raise. And another thing to point out is those churches that always insist on these type of things, such as the minimum wage, they brag about calling themselves pro-choice.
All right.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Pro-choice, but not on this issue, I guess. Not on as far as giving employers a choice on what they're going to pay their workers. Interesting.
I think that comment pretty much stands for itself. All right, let's take another story here. Now, this is grisly, and I'm aware that it's grisly. And I wish that there were a way to discuss this without going too much into detail, and I won't, as it pertains to the grisliness of it. But I have another question for you that flows from that.
Sure.
This story comes from Express News, written by Ava Ruth Marvek and Michelle Mundo. And let me just read a little bit of this to you. In what police describe as one of the most gruesome crimes against a child in recent memory, an infant boy was stabbed, decapitated, and mutilated early Sunday. His 33-year-old mother claimed responsibility, police said. Adi Sanchez told police that she was, quote-unquote, hearing voices, and that the devil made her kill Scott Wesley Buchholz Sanchez, to whom she gave birth on June 30th. That according to San Antonio police spokesman Joel Rios. Sanchez used a steak knife in the murder. Then she used the knife to stab herself in the chest and abdomen, according to police. She was detained and taken to University Hospital, where she remained in stable condition Sunday night. She was charged by proxy late Sunday with capital murder, which is punishable by the death penalty. Her bond has been set at $1 million. Now, I'm inclined to say, Pastor Alexander, I mean, we're all horrified by the grisliness of this crime. It is terrible. But then I'm inclined to jump to the conclusion that don't give me the devil made me
right.
do it. Don't give me the Flip Wilson excuse.
Right.
The devil didn't make you do this. And I don't know where you were hearing voices or what you were doing, but you committed a terrible crime, and you're gonna pay for it. But then I go into the scriptures, and I do see evidence of a man, for example, who lived in a cemetery.
Mm-hmm.
And cut himself, as this woman cut herself,
right.
about whom the Bible says he was inhabited by not one demon, but a whole bunch of demons.
Yes.
And apparently his behavior flowed from that possession. Could this woman be possessed by the devil?
She certainly could be. She certainly could be. And for someone to do such a heinous thing as that, there obviously is going to be some, you know, some very much a demonic activity, evil activity in her life.
There are some of us 21st century citizens who think that the comment you made is medieval.
Yes.
And is
sure.
It doesn't reflect well on you, Pastor,
sure.
as a highly
very
educated
medieval.
Man of God.
Sure, very medieval. Very medieval to believe that there's a dimension at work beyond flesh and blood. You know, in Ephesians it talks about for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but that's where most of us are comfortable dwelling with what we can see, what we can touch. But it speaks of in the Bible that we have a battle against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So I certainly believe that we are up against against these forces of evil that are around us. And what a great victory for the devil and his minions to convince people that they don't exist. What a greater victory, what a great victory for him to be able to convince people that they do not exist. I think that's what he's trying to accomplish, tactic number one. And so I believe that certainly people can be possessed by the devil, and even if they're not fully possessed by the devil, can be tempted by the devil to do certain things. Yet, I also believe in such a thing as personal responsibility, that a person still is acting upon their own free choices. Now, granted, their heart might be really messed up by Satan, yet that person is still responsible for their actions.
Well, now we have another kingdom of the right, kingdom of the left situation here.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, I'm not going to speak for you,
right?
But I think we made a pretty strong case that when it comes to the minimum wage, that's probably not a truly faith-based question. Your faith may lead you to have a conclusion, which you can express in the left-hand kingdom as a citizen.
Right.
But to organize as believing people and to say that somehow the person who does not stand with us is immoral, which is what I heard Dr. Sherry saying,
mm-hmm.
well, that's probably taking it too far. Now we have a woman who has committed an atrocity that is unspeakable. It's hard to imagine a worse crime than this. And she is saying, the devil made her do it. Now, Pastor, if the police were to come to you and say, we need some expertise on this. You know, we don't generally deal with the devil. We've never booked him. We've never convicted him. But he's in this case. Are you going to say, that's a Kingdom of the Left issue. I'm a pastor. Can't get involved with that question. Move along.
If they want to deal with the workings of Satan and how he works in this world, I could show them plenty of scriptures that speak of that.
So you're not going to close the door if the police come to you and they're saying, well, Pastor Alexander, here in our lush community, we need some expertise on this. How are you going to handle that?
I certainly would speak to them about the workings of Satan as it talks about in the Bible. I would probably share examples from ministry that I've had and that I know many of my brother pastors have had in dealing with demonic activity and spiritual warfare. Yet I would also say to them, look, you know, this is my perspective from, I wouldn't use the term kingdom of the right, but as a pastor, as from the Bible, but ultimately this person is still, regardless of demonic activity, is still accountable to you in the kingdom of the left. It still needs to be dealt with justly for her crimes.
Psychologists might suggest, and I'm not practicing here, but it's certainly possible that this woman is just insane.
Mm-hmm.
Is it possible to be mentally ill? Is it possible to be insane and not affected by demons in any way?
Sure. I would think that there's such thing as insanity. You know, that's I'm sure that other Christians would say that there's no such thing as insanity without the activity of the devil. But I believe in things. Mental illness is just as real as physical illness, and that doesn't necessarily guarantee that every form of mental illness is a sign of demonic activity.
So, this is a toughie here.
It is.
Should we pity this woman? Should we feel compassion for this woman? I mean, she murdered her infant child.
But it's hard to feel compassion for.
Well, Jesus certainly had compassion on that Gentile demon-possessed cemetery living, cutting his own body, a person over there in Gentile land in the scriptures there.
Right.
Should we say, well, maybe she was possessed by the devil. Maybe she was under the influence of demons, and therefore we should cut her some slack.
That's a tough one, isn't it? I wish I could say that I always live and act and think like Jesus. You know, where as a sinner, you know, my first gut reaction is, my goodness, how could a person do that? They deserve the full justice of the law and the punishment of the laws of that state for their crime. And yet from the perspective of the Bible and from the perspective of Christ, you know, he's not one to excuse sin. Yet at the same time, he's always a friend of sinners, and he's always there to forgive the sins of those who would in repentance call out to him. And he's there to give forgiveness. And so in his eyes, there's no sin that is unforgivable, except the rejection of the Holy Spirit that we know in the scriptures teaches. But that sin, as with all others, can be washed away by the blood of Christ. Yet it's still a punishable sin that in this world she still has to face the consequences for.
All right, let's talk about something less grisly.
Please.
Unless having Peyton Manning sacked by a St. Louis Ram is grisly. Hasn't been too grisly lately, but...
No.
But I asked you at the top of the hour if you're ready for the opening of the NFL season. I sort of hinted at that anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, you said the folks there in Indianapolis are looking forward to another NFL season. We're certainly looking for the opening of training camp here in St. Louis. So some of us have got football on our minds. And I see this story. College football star Tim Tebow. Ever heard of him?
Sure.
Oh, yeah. The headline is, college football star Tim Tebow seeks larger platform for Christ. The story says, like many young boys, Tim Tebow had long looked forward to becoming a professional football player. And while today the 21-year-old college football star still looks forward to becoming a quarterback in the NFL, that's not what he looks forward to most as he and the University of Florida prepare for the start of a new football season. Quote, most is just the opportunity to have an impact with my platform and have a chance to minister around the country to boys and girls who look up to football players, unquote. That's a statement that he gave to reporters recently during a Southeastern Conference media day. And it is mainly for this reason that Tebow decided last year to return to school for his senior year rather than declaring himself eligible for the NFL draft. Now, Tim Tebow has obviously lost his mind here, Pastor. He is probably, I can't imagine that he wouldn't be taken in the first round of the NFL draft. Mm-hmm. Maybe among the first 3 to 5 players that would be drafted had he gone out last year. He apparently passed up that opportunity, which, as you and I both know, would have meant tens of millions of dollars, so that he could go back to the University of Florida and have a larger platform to talk about Jesus with boys and girls around the country. He has obviously lost his mind, hasn't he?
He has lost his mind. That's right. And that's what the majority of people in our country think. You couldn't be crazier, man. What are you doing? And yet I find myself respecting a man like Tim Tebow. And, you know, we talked earlier about people, Christian people, in their vocations, serving in the best way they can for the sake of Christ and for other people. And I think that that's what Tim Tebow is doing. God has given him this special ability when it comes to playing football. And he wants to use that ability not only to have great success on the field, but also use his abilities to share the love of Christ with other people. I see him as Colossians says, you know, working at it with all of your heart is working for the Lord, not for men. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When Christian people in their different jobs with their different talents and abilities seek to lift up the name of Christ, to share his love with others, and to give God glory with the abilities that he's given to them, I applaud him, even though people like Tebow are thought to be crazy by the majority of the sporting world.
So, Pastor Alexander, help me out with this. Why is it that we're not applauding the faith-based leaders who are organizing and attempting to produce a $10 minimum wage in the year 2010? We're not applauding that. But we are applauding this 21-year-old, still sort of wet behind the ears, football player.
Yeah.
For mixing religion and, of all things, football. I mean,
I applaud anyone who seeks to use their abilities to further the gospel. And I think that's what Tim is doing, that I don't necessarily see the others as having as their driving mission, that to lift up the name of Jesus Christ so that more people might come to faith in him. And so I would applaud anyone who would seek to use whatever abilities and platform God gives them to proclaim Christ to the world. That's what God has called his church to be about. That's what ultimately his people are to be about, sharing the love of Christ.
So you're a young dad. Mm-hmm. You're still pretty young, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
Those boys making you feel a little older these
days?
Just
a bit, Chuck. Just a bit.
Three boys, how old are they now?
Three boys, 5, 3, and 1.
5, 3, and 1.
You got it.
They're probably, although you never know, I remember you had phenomenal athletic talent, as I recall, but they're probably not...
You used the word had. That's significant.
They're probably not going to grow up to quarterback a national championship college football team, and they're probably not going to go in the first round mm-hmm. of the NFL draft. Would you still want them to look to Tim Tebow? I mean, this is what he wants to do. This is a quote, but it's implied here, most important, is just the opportunity to have an impact with my platform and to have a chance to minister around the country to boys and girls.
Yeah.
That could include your...
That's right.
Are you willing now... Now, you're probably in a different denomination than he is, and we're not talking about denominational identity here, but
right.
He is... Something of a role model.
That's right.
Do you want your boys to look up?
Absolutely.
The 1-year-old probably doesn't care, but the 5-year-old is probably starting to catch on.
5-year-old will get into that
soon.
I think he'll be into watching the Colts this year.
Yeah.
And getting into football, and we enjoy watching baseball together. But yeah, I love my boys to be able to have people that they watch on TV, like an Albert Pujols, like a Josh Hamilton, you know, like a Tim Tebow, who are great athletes. Phenomenal athletes, but they're also great role models in how they live their life as Christians, you know, doing the best with their abilities, and also whenever they get a chance to share Christ with other people. I think that's a great example for my boys to see in the sporting world.
Now, you remember that as we talked about the minimum wage issue, we sort of came to the conclusion that plucking Amos 5:24 was a misapplication of the scripture.
Uh-huh.
Tim Tebow's been known to take a scripture reference and stick it on his, you know, his that thing they put under their eyes to cut down the, you know, stuff like that. Now, is that an appropriate use of scripture, Pastor?
You know, referencing scripture in hopes that somebody sees that reference of John 3:16 or whatever, I believe it was John 3:16, and would go and open up their Bibles for themselves and see that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, I think that's something that in his Christian freedom that he can do, that he can certainly do.
Tebow
where he's
says,
pointing out a reference so people can go read it for themselves.
Here's a quote. Tebow says, in the national championship game, the verses I wore underneath my eyes, within the next 2 days, 94 million people had Googled that.
Yeah. Yeah. Imagine that.
That's pretty amazing.
That's right.
It says, Bob Tebow, who is Tim Tebow's father, today jokes how God gave him a quarterback for a son when he asked for a preacher. But the father says he, meaning Tim, has been excelling as both. Do you agree?
He's certainly excelling at being able to proclaim Christ in his vocation. And I think that that is very admirable, that he uses his ability and, as he said, his platform to proclaim Christ. We need Christian people because Lord knows that we have many people who are not Christian that excel in the sports. And in sports, we need Christian people who are there excelling as well, who have those great talents and who can show us what it looks like for a person who's bold in their faith to excel in that field and also to use every opportunity they have to share the love of Jesus with someone else.
Now, you got a pretty good quarterback over there in Indianapolis, don't you?
Sure.
What's
Peyton
his name?
Manning.
Peyton Manning. Oh, yeah, I've heard of him.
You've heard of him?
I see him mostly in commercials.
That's right.
He has been known to complete a few passes now.
A few, yes.
So you probably don't need Tim Tebow when you draft in the first round next year if he's available. But would you want him on your team, Pastor?
Oh, yeah. I think that would be a great addition to...
Do you care that he wears scriptures under his eyes, or are you just looking for a good tight spiral?
That's right. I think the kingdom of the left says good tight spiral. In the kingdom
Amen.
Of the right, we say, I think it's admirable that he put scripture references under his eyes.
Well, if you don't own a peewee football, you know a peewee football is a little bit smaller.
Yes.
If you don't own one of those, I would encourage you to stop off at the store on the way home tonight. Get that five-year-old a peewee football.
That's right.
Because this
excited.
Is his breakout year.
Yeah, he's going to start learning baseball this fall. We're having a fall ball league here at Mount Olive Lutheran Church for 5-, 6-, and 7-year-olds. So we're looking forward to having a chance to interact with people in our congregation and community, teach them things about the game of baseball, and through that, what Christian sportsmanship looks like as well.
Pastor, don't yell at the umpire.
I'll try not to, Chuck.
Thank you so much, sir.
Thank you. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
Enjoy the conversation. Pastor Jeff Alexander, Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. And that's our Ask the Pastor Hour.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's KFUO.